Well, good morning to everyone. I hope things are well with you. At least we've started off right. That is, we're together. And there's nothing better than that on any given time where we can come together as God's children to let Him know that we understand that it's all about Him. And we thank Him for His love for us, His protection of us, and even helping us through those terrible times that sometimes befall all of us. And we're just grateful for the presence of each one of you here this morning. Those of you, as it's already been stated, that are visiting with us, we're grateful that you've come our way. And we hope that when our service is over, that you can say that it was good to be with the brethren at Overland. But above all, what we're hoping for when this is said and done is that God says, I accept the worship of my children this morning from Overland. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to John chapter 9, if you would. In John chapter 9, I want to talk about the whole chapter of John. We're going to read that. And I want you to think about it for a moment, what it would be like if you had been blinded your whole life. That you have not seen a thing. Oh, you have comprehended certain things. You know how things feel, and you know how things smell, and a lot of things along that line, but yet you've never visually seen anything. Now, those of us who have gotten older in years, and those of us who may not be quite so old, that are wearing glasses, we understand what the dimming of vision is. And so that's aggravating at times, when our vision is not everything that we need it to be. I went to the eye doctor the other day, and he said, David, you've got cataracts, and you're going to have them removed. Now, that just thrilled me to no end, but at the same time, I understood he was right, because when you got them, you can't see as you once saw. And so in May, I'll go and have a consultation, and we'll go on from there. So that's why I hold my Bible just a little bit closer, and why I look down a little bit stronger at times, because it's there and it's hindering what I'm wanting to see. It's really aggravating if you don't know that. Those of you who have good vision, take care of it and be thankful that you can see. We're going to be talking about a man that had never seen a thing. Oh, I'm sure that as he, and I've known individuals who've never seen. And I've talked with them about their concept of different things and about how that their hearing, in some cases, were stronger. The perception about other things seemed to be stronger. But again, you miss so much when you can't see. But I'm here to tell you this morning, though there are some of you who are looking at me right now, who see me with your eyes, that it's possible that you might be blind. You think about that. You may be able to see visually everything that you want to see. But there's another part of you that you've closed your eyes and you're unwilling to accept what God has said. Let's read together, if you would. Pay attention as we listen to what God has to say. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go wash in the pool Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. they brought him from, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. That was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" There was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. They asked him, saying, "Is this your son who has that you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But what mean he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to him, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of anyone opening the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sin, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to him, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore your sins remain." I find that an interesting chapter in God's will, God's word, from God's mind, from God's heart. Of the instance of a man that is blind as blind can be. Someone who has never seen before. And what we are witnessing is what one can truly classify as the greatest of miracles, or at least one of the greatest of miracles. Every miracle that was performed in the first century had for its reason that one might believe in the message and the messenger and the one who is performing that particular miracle. A miracle is that which is against nature, that which is not common. And all miracles say to men, "Look, look, listen, and learn." And this miracle in John chapter 9 is saying to each one of us, "Look, listen, and learn." And the question that we must ask is, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to let the message of John 9 tell us something so that we'll be stronger in the faith and truly praise God even higher? Again, the simple story that is set before us. Jesus simply spits in the ground and makes spittle and makes a little clay. And then as he takes that clay, he puts it over the man's eyes and tells him to go to the pool of Siloam, and there he would be cleansed. That is, his eyes would be opened and he would be able to see. Isn't that great? What do you think you would do? I would hope that if that happened to me, would you have enough faith to do it? If someone came to me and I had this problem, this infirmity, something that really was bothering me, and he says, David, this is all you've got to do. Go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam and all will be well. Well, he did. And he saw. Can you imagine what it must have been like to see what he saw? You know, it's interesting when you think about Kentuckians and Kentucky. There are a lot of beautiful things in Kentucky that you do not see. And the reason that you do not see them is because you've gotten so used to them. A lot of folks like to go to Gatlinburg because of the beauty that is there. Let me tell you, in the state of Kentucky, there are places that are just as beautiful as Gatlinburg ever dared to be. The only difference, you don't have a lot of souvenir shops and people trying to get your money. But it's beautiful. It's pretty. The lakes. I remember when I first moved here from Texas, I had a hard time with being back in Kentucky because I got claustrophobic. You know, here in Kentucky, all the trees just hang over every county road, and sometimes it seems like state roads. And I couldn't see where I'd been used to seeing 5 and 6 miles in the distance down in Texas. But all of a sudden, the beauty of the tree, the beauty of the spring, the beauty of the fall, and the beauty of at least one snowfall. Sometimes there's so much in front of us. The birth of the spring animals. The birth of kittens. I know when our cat had kittens years ago, I brought both of my children in. And I said, I want you to see this. I want you to see the beauty of birth. So sometimes we don't open our eyes to see what is there. And I implore you to listen to John 9 as a very vivid picture is painted for us so that we might see and that we might learn and that we might not simply just take for granted the things that are around about us. First of all, the thing that we can see, that though we may be blind in some ways, now I can see that affliction can come upon someone without sin. It was a popular belief back during this particular period of time that if someone got ill, then it had to be the sins of the parent. The parent must have done something for this poor child to be born in the way in which it was born. Can you remember the book of Job? Where the friends of Job came to him, and what was their message? They should have kept their mouth shut. But what did they tell Job? Well, you are at fault, I'm paraphrasing from Job 4 and 7, 22 and 5. You are at fault, for if you had not sinned, Job, then you would not have lost all of your family except your wife. You would not have lost all your possessions, and you would not have lost your health. Of course, we know Job did not sin not, nor would he charge God foolishly. He said, naked came I into the world, naked shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think it'd be safe to say that most of us go through some kind of adversity while we're here upon this earth. And it's not because of something that we have done. Jews had the concept also that a child might be born with affliction as a judgment from God upon his parents. But yet, in Ezekiel chapter 18, 19 through 20, it points out very plainly that the sins are not of the parent. They're not placed upon the son, nor the son on the parent. And I'm grateful for that. I'm going to have enough things against me rather than having to worry about my son or my daughter or my wife or anyone else. My sins are my own. And that's why it's so important that I see and understand and understand that they are mine and that I need to repent of them. There's also an erroneous view that God sometimes got mad at a former life in which we were in. It's called transmigration of souls. And so you were such a terrible person in your first life that God then allowed you to come back in another body so that you might suffer. Jesus pointed out very plainly, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the work of God should be revealed. What happens to us, what happens to our children at times has nothing to do, with somebody else's sin. Now, sometimes there are consequences. I understand that. Now, if you as a mother and a father, you go out and you drink, and you go out and you take drugs, some of the difficulties that the child may have, and it's not the child's fault, but it's because of the way you were when you're bringing a child into the world. But again, these people, it was their attitude, that men got sick because somebody else had done something wrong. And that's not normally true. So affliction can come without sin. You can have trouble seeing. You can have gout. You can have arthritis. You can have cancer. And has nothing to do with what somebody has done. It's just time and chance happens to us all. So affliction can come without sin. But another thing that we can see and understand as well is that whereas I was blind, now I see that God's grace can be conditional. God's grace can be conditional. The healing that took place in reference to this man was an act of God's grace. This man had done nothing to deserve what was going to happen to him. It is interesting that those who knew him said that he was regularly begging for things. And you can go down to almost any major city and find someone sitting on a corner somewhere that is legitimately, I'm going to say legitimately, begging, who legitimately needs help. Now, I also would say beware, because there's some down there that are trying to just not work and get what they can out of the good hearts of many people. But this was an act of grace. He hadn't done anything that deserved his sight. I wonder how many other blind men there must have been in the Jerusalem area. Men and women, young and old alike, who God did not heal. But he chose this man, and it tells us why. That the works of God might be revealed in him or magnified in him. You know, in fact, it was grace. But this man had to do something in order to receive that grace. Here Jesus said, go to the pool of Siloam. What if he said, this is the high time of getting. You know, this is when I get most of my money. This is not a good time for me to leave this position and go to the pool of Siloam. I can see people doing that. Can you? Man got up. He had to have faith in the messenger and his power of healing. He probably had to have someone helping get there. He may not have. For I have known blind men and women who can go all over wherever they want to go. The man that I knew in particular was from Houston, Texas. And he was all over the city of Houston. He knew where to go and how to get there. So, he gets there. And by the grace of God, as he washes his face, he can see. He can see as never before. And what beauties he must have seen. And this is a good example of showing when people want to talk about it's all about grace only. That you can show that grace is conditional even in reference to eternal salvation. Paul said to the Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. God's grace has been extended. Do you realize this? God's grace has been extended to every man, woman, and child upon the face of this earth. God doesn't want any man to perish, but that all would come to repentance. It's offered. But men are going to have to be willing to accept it. Men are going to have to be willing to open their eyes. They're not blind physically, but open their minds and see truly that God's grace is conditional. Did not Jesus Himself say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved"? The message of truth had been delivered. The gospel was taken to all creation. And He said to His apostles, "He that believes," there's an act there. "He that believes and is immersed or baptized shall be saved." A promise. When will they be saved? When they believe and when they're baptized. Just as this man got to see when he went down to the water and put the water upon his face. What if he had not put the water upon his face? What if he had just said, "I believe that Jesus is going to heal me"? Wouldn't have been enough. He acknowledged, but it wouldn't have been enough. He had to complete the act. And so we do when it comes time for salvation. We've got to hear. We've got to believe it. And we need to repent and then be immersed in the Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. But there's something else that we can learn from this as well. And that is, Jesus actually, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, He didn't come to unite. In fact, He came and it did divide. Jesus even pointed out that He would come, and as He came, that it would bring division among families, husbands and wives, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. He didn't come to bring peace. Not the kind of peace that the world was looking for, but a peace that only comes from God. Jesus could have made everyone believe. Jesus can make you, as you sit out there, maybe, and myself sometimes as well, sit out there with that pious thought, "And nobody's going to make me do anything." God could have made you do everything. God could have made us as a robot. But He gave us the power of choice. And what Jesus doesn't mind is that He wants us to examine. He wants us to discuss. He wants us to debate His claims of who He is. Is this the Son of God? And this division that came about during the time of the healing of this man. Here the Jews were debating over, is this the Son of Man? Is this the Son of God? Is this a sinner? Just what is He? It makes us ask the question, who is this? Who is this one that can make spittle and take clay and put in the spittle and put it on a man's eyes? And he goes and washes in a pool and he sees. Nothing like this has ever happened before, the people are saying. No one has ever witnessed this. No one has ever sinned. He must be of God. No, he's a sinner because he did it on the Sabbath day. There were those who were trying to see, to learn who really this is, and others who were denying it all. You're either going to make a decision for Him or against Him. Jesus, in fact, in Matthew 12 and 30, said, "You're either for me or you're against me." There's no middle ground. There's no area for compromise. Either Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, or He's not. We've got to see that. And whether we want to admit it or not, Jesus is saying, line up with me or against me. This man witnessed. Now he can see, but he has noticed that his healing has brought about a division among people. Those who would accept that something miraculous has happened, something good has happened, and the others wouldn't admit it. They'd rather debate it and deny it. But how can you deny the obvious? There are some who will see and hear, but it won't help. Somebody will say, "If I could see just one real miracle, I'd believe." And then maybe someone sitting here even this morning said, if I could witness just one strong miracle, I would. I believe. Look at the text. These people saw it. A man who had never seen before. Whose parents say, yes, this is our boy. How he sees, we don't know. He's of age. Ask him. And to some degree, his own parents were unwilling to stand firm because they had already heard that if anyone acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ, that they were to be thrown out of the synagogue. You know, there are people who do not believe today because they're afraid they're going to be thrown out of some relationship. If I obey what I know, mom and dad's not going to like it. Brother, sister, aunt, or uncle, and all my friends are not going to like it. I told you the preacher a number of years ago, he said, I know what you're teaching is truth, but I've been preaching it this way too long to change. The problem was, again, the hardness of their hearts. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. His parents were more blind than their son. Though they had seen with their eyes and heard with their ears for a long time, they were blind. And they were willing to be hard-hearted. Why couldn't those parents stood up and said, we stand behind our son. We don't know how all of this happened, but let me tell you, listen to him, and we're going to find this one that's called Jesus. Here these Jewish leaders are hearing all of this. They're hearing the man say, they're hearing people say, this is the man. But it's not going to help them. Not going to help them at all. And that's sad. That is really, really sad. It came down to honesty. Jesus himself said in John 20, 30 and 31, these things are written that you might believe. All the miracles that were performed in the New Testament was to prove that this is the Christ. But they would not. They would not hear, though they heard, but they would not see. These who are hearing are blinder than the blind man had ever been. Let me tell you, to lose my sight would be terrible. But let me tell you, to lose the ability to justly read and accept evidence, to lose that is even worse. Some teach, but won't be taught. These Jewish leaders were considered the greatest among the Jews. Yet they could not recognize that here is one that has come from God. And the blind man is amazed that they, the teachers, could not and would not accept. Look at verse 29 and 30. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. What is wrong with you? Open your eyes and see what has happened right in front of you. Teachers are the hardest group of people to teach. In the religious realm as well as many other realms. And sometimes men will say, you've got to understand who I am. You've got to understand how much knowledge I have.
You got to understand how much many hours I've spent in looking at books and commentaries and listening to sermons. You got to understand who I am. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in who I am that I'm unwilling to be taught. And poor is the man or woman, either one, young or old, who believes himself to have gotten so smart that there is no man or person that can teach them anything. You would think that the teacher would be an open-minded individual, one who was willing in all respects to look at the situation, to look at the miracle and see. And logically, teachers claim to be logical. Logically come to the conclusion, we don't know what totally has gone on, but we're going to find out what it is because we're teachers of men and we're going to learn the truth. And my agenda, as the Apostle Paul's agenda was, only to present man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that must be the attitude of every teacher. I must have the attitude of the Bereans. I'm going to search out the Scripture, and I'm going to lay aside preconceived ideas, and that's what the Jews were unwilling to do. And it may be someone here this morning that has been unwilling to do that. You've been unwilling to put aside preconceived and prejudiced ideas that you've had in your heart before. They're wrong. Open your heart. Have that good ground heart, even as a teacher, and accept the message that Christ has to offer. Some are cast out just because you believe the truth. Don't believe everybody's going to applaud you for it. I remember coming home from the military years ago, and I had learned some truth. This little congregation where I was attending, I loved them. This is where Mama was going, and this is where brothers and sisters were going. But I had learned some things that evidently they never learned. I thought they were the greatest. I thought they were some of the greatest teachers. There were two men in particular that I had listened to for years at their feet. And I went back home and I thought, man, they just must have missed this all their lives. I was not arrogant or egotistical. I went back trying to help. What the preacher told me, he said, you're all wrong. I know better than you. That hurt. I didn't come in judgment. I came to try to help. Here we find, here, this man has finally been able to see. And he wants everybody to know about this one who has healed him of his blindness. And he actually became hated. Can you imagine becoming hated because now he can see? And all he wanted to do was rejoice and share what had happened to him with other people. There's a passage over in Mark 4. Verse 16 and 17. Well, I'll get there in a minute. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. After, when tribulation or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Not all can take the message of truth. Not all, even though they see it, will not accept it. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and there verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And this is where this blind man is now. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's what's happening with this young man, or however old he was. He's being persecuted because of what Christ did for him. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is their reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. Somewhere along the line, beloved, somewhere along the line, we've got to open our eyes and be receptive to the truth. You can see me. You can visually look up here and see me. You can open your ears and hear what I say. But what my attempt is to try not to just open your ears, but to get you to open your eyes spiritually. And see that the message of truth is for you. And that Jesus died for you in order that you might live eternally. It's all about God. It's all about being with Him in eternity. It's about going home. Are you ready to go home? Are you ready to go and be with God forever and forever? His arms are outstretched. And what He's saying is, see me. See me. Follow me. And it will be well with your soul. I hope you open your eyes this morning and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That you repent of your sins, not because you got caught in them, but because you're in them. And as long as you're in them, you're separated from God. That you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and Savior. He is truly the Son of God. And based upon that confession, we will immediately immerse you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And for the first time in your life, you will have seen and you will see. Sometimes what happens? We intentionally blind ourselves. Believe it or not, there have been those who have intentionally blinded themselves physically. But to blind oneself spiritually after having seen the grace and the glory and the mercy of God is probably one of the worst of the worst. To have tasted the heavenly gift, to no longer see it as it really is. But because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, we can say, Father, forgive me. And guess what? He'll do it. And you can see again. You can see the Christ that you had taken your eyes off of. And now you can go home. Think of that one together. We stand and as we sing.